Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And we find our way to Revelation in chapter number 2. Revelation in chapter number 2. We're in a series currently dealing with the power of God's name, noticing that throughout the Word of God, that not only does God reveal himself through his names, remember the names of God tells us more about God's characteristics and his attributes, we also find different ways of using God's names, whether it's justified in his name or believed on his name or called upon his name or prayed in his name, that we see different ways that God has showed us in the Bible of using his precious names. Once again, we find another way inside of the book of Revelation in chapter number 2. Now, of course, our church folks are familiar with this because last year we went through the series of the seven churches of Revelation, and we come once again to revisit one of these churches we hit last time because it has a way to use God's name. We find it in the book of Revelation in chapter number 2. The book of Revelation chapter 2, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, the word of God says this, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Revelation in chapter number 2? The book of Revelation chapter 2, and notice with me at the end of verse number 3, where it says, "For my name's sake hast labored." For my name's sake hast labored. And if you don't mind, as we rearrange this to fit our series, labor for his name. Labor for his name. It says, "For my name's sake, thou hast labored." We want to see this principle of labor for his name. Notice, if you don't mind, this emphasis. And let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we need you. As we're going to be reminded, there are so many times that we just have to do something. We don't do it with a singleness of mind. We're distracted. We have things set aside. We do it because we're supposed to and not because to be with you. I'm asking that even while we listen to the message, we would do it for the purpose of being with you. That we wouldn't listen half-hearted and I wouldn't preach half-hearted. That our minds and hearts would be upon you. That you would be our goal. That you would be our purpose. That you'd be the one that we would try to please. That you would set aside anything that would be a distraction to us even now, whether it's physical health or finances or family. Help us right now to put our attention and our hearts upon you and your word. I know I need you in a special way. I need your grace. Be with my mind, my thoughts, my health. be with my words, my ambitions, my goals. I give them all to you. That you get your own work accomplished through your precious word, and we can trust you. Let your name be glorified through this now, and help us to be reminded of why we should labor for you and our purpose. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As a reminder, the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter number 3, are a series of letters to seven churches. The writer of this letter is not a human being, but Jesus Christ himself. John is the human penman, but Jesus is using John as his instrument, as his way of getting across his message and delivering personal letters to seven different churches found within Asia Minor, or what we would know now as Turkey. Each of these letters, Jesus Christ gives them some compliments, tells them some things that they need to fix, but they are love letters. And it's a very important thing to understand. Jesus wrote this to these churches because he loved them. And because he loved them, he wanted the best for them. Because he wanted the best for them, he was gracious. I know some of our teachers and workers, we have a class on effective communication, and we just got through speaking about gracious speech. In order for your speech to be gracious, it requires four things. It must be truthful. And that's something we have to work on, that sometimes we could be nice to someone but not be truthful. But Jesus was always gracious in his speech. In order for it to be a gracious speech, it has to be truthful. It has to be kind. There has to be a measure of self-control. That means you're not doing it out of emotion. You're not doing it out of response. And then it must be wise. So in order for us to have gracious speech at any time, whether it's a conversation to a family member, to a boss, to whatever else, and by the way, we should be full of grace and truth as the Lord Jesus Christ is grace and truth, that our speech should be seasoned with salt and be gracious. In order for it to be gracious, there are four things: truthful, kind, wise, and self-control. Now, as we see these seven letters to these churches, we could see that Jesus was gracious. First of all, he was truthful. That means he told them the truth. He didn't just sugarcoat everything, but he was truthful. He was willing to tell them some things that they needed to be fixed. He was kind. Jesus was always kind. With that, he was self-control. Some of these churches really just were really bad. They had a lot of things going on. And he had self-control when dealing with them. And then he was wise. He gave them wise words, gave them wise counsel, and gave them practical ways to continue to go forward. He was gracious. We're thankful that anytime we could study some of the, again, we're studying a personal letter of Jesus Christ. Whenever we study any of his writings or any of the things that Jesus personally said, we could also take a time to study graciousness. Because Jesus is an example of that. Truthful, kind, wise, and self-control. This would do us well in our own communication. And so as Jesus is covering this, he is truthful. He's going to be covering, as we cover the church of Ephesus, he is writing a personal letter because he loves them. He loves them so much, he wants the best for them. Because he loves them, he's going to tell them the truth. Even though the church of Ephesus, there's a lot of good things going with it, they still had some things they were missing. If we were to be that type of person, we would probably write this letter and say, you're doing great, you're doing fine, you know what, I don't want to mess up things. But because he loved them, he told them the truth. He pointed out some things that were wrong. He was kind to them. He was self-control. He didn't say, listen here. But he was wise. And he told them that there was consequences. That was part of the truthfulness. So as Jesus is writing this letter, we see the first letter is to the church of Ephesus. And on the outside, everything about Ephesus is that it's doing well. there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things going well. If you were to look at the church of Ephesus, you would say this is one of the premier churches. This is a church that has their stuff together. Their people are bonded together. Their people are laboring. Their people are working. They've got the right doctrine. They've got the right this, and they've got the right music, and they've got the right Bible, and they've got this. And you're looking at all the things that are right with it. And yet Jesus says there's still something missing. There's something you slacked on, something that needs to be adjusted. And he's going to point that out here. But there's a great emphasis that it's all about Christ and not about the church. Notice, if you don't mind, as we examine this church of Ephesus, let's see a couple different things that we find in here about laboring for his name. First of all, a labor that endures for his name. A labor that has endured for his name. So the church of Ephesus, as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to address this, this is in the first century. And this is a time where there's false doctrine starting to come. People are starting to go to a different side. Persecution is starting to pick up. Peter has already been killed. Paul has been killed. James has been killed. Stephen has been killed. That people are starting to pay a price for serving after the Lord. And yet, notice what he says, a labor that endures for his name. Despite of all the hardships and the problems, this is a church that continues to move forward because of who Jesus Christ is, because of the name of Jesus. Notice with me in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus begins the letter by starting off by who's writing the letter. Who's writing this letter? It's the one that holds all the churches in his hand. Notice this, not only does he hold the churches in his hand, but he walks in the midst of them. That carries the idea that Jesus wants to be present in the churches. He's not at a distance away. He wants to be with us. Aren't you glad that Jesus wants to be close to us? Amen. He doesn't just kind of tell us good luck and then check on us every now and again. But he wants to be with us. He wants to go with us. He wants to be an important part of this. Notice in verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Notice he says several good things about the church. He says, I know your works. I see what you're doing. I see your labor. I see how hard you're working. And I see your patience. I can see that you're willing to wait. I see that you're willing to trust, that you're moving forward. Those are good qualities. By the way, what keeps you going when you have the right motive? Why is it worth it to go to church? Because Jesus is real. Amen. It's all about God. Why don't I want to miss church? Because Jesus is real. Why don't I want to be doing something else? Because Jesus is real. It's all about him. And that we can continue to go on. Why is it that church isn't boring? Because Jesus isn't boring. Amen. You know, we can all read a book. Maybe we had a favorite movie growing up or a favorite book, and we just read everything out of it, or we watched it until we could quote every line and we squeezed every drop of nuance out of it. And even after a while, even your favorite movie, after you watch it 200 times, can start to get a little bit dull, a little bit boring. Maybe it was your favorite movie. Have you ever had a favorite movie and then 20 years later, try to watch it again and go, oh, well, maybe it wasn't as good as I thought it was. It was something at the time that you thought was really great. But do you know, because Jesus is everlasting and so wonderful, we can never get to the place where if we're looking at Jesus, where we said, oh man, not this church thing again. Oh, I'm just kind of getting tired of it. If we're getting tired of it, it's because we're not looking at Jesus. Because as long as we look at him and wonderful, he's infinite, he's unknowable, meaning that there's so much to know about him, we can't know everything about him. We can keep going and still learn something new about him. And he's still real and he still provides grace and he's still wonderful. Church should never be boring. Church should never get old. Serving God, we can be tired in the work, but we should never be tired of the work. Because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And they keep going because of the wonderful name of Jesus. And he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. This is a church that's doing everything right. They're trying to have the right doctrine, the right music, the right Bible. They're having the right people come in, the right people teaching classes, the right influences. They're trying to do everything that's right. And Jesus is commending them. He says, I see you. I see you're working. I know it's not easy, but you're trying to do it anyways. And you're doing it because it's right, because of my name. It endures. They keep being steadfast. There's opposition. You know, we in America, we take it for granted about our freedom to go to church. But there's a lot of people who go to church regardless of the freedom. There's a lot of people who go to church regardless of the consequences. Do you know how many people around the world still have to walk 1 hour just to get to church? And they're glad to do it. Here, we're inconvenienced if things are just, it doesn't take much. We really take for granted. But could you imagine if people were trying to keep track of you, to put you on a list because they saw you going to church? It may not be that easy to go to church anymore. Would you be willing to be faithful if people were keeping tabs of you? Not even if you're being arrested, but just that you're keeping tabs. I want to just see who goes to church. I want to keep their name on a list just in case. There'd be some people who would not come because they don't want their name on a list. If opposition came, would you still be faithful? And may I ask, why would you be faithful? If the goal wasn't God, if it wasn't to be pleasing to God, you would find a lot of reasons to fall out of church. This world and the flesh and the devil provides lots of reasons. I hurt. Oh, I can't. Some of you may have heard that old song, Excuses, Excuses. My kids love that song. Excuses, excuses. We hear them every day. And it makes fun of all the different excuses they said, where people said, well, I can't come because I can't be in crowds. But they could go to a baseball game or opening season, a Packer season today. They could manage those crowds, but they can't get the crowds of church. Or some little kid got the sniffles, so all the family has to stay home to blow the kid's nose. Excuses, excuses. I had a preacher who said that he went and knocked on a guy's door to invite him to Sunday school. And the guy says, I can't. He says, why not? I got a quart of milk in the refrigerator. What's that got to do with anything? He says, one excuse is as good as another. That's true. If you're looking for excuses, there's plenty of them. Plenty of excuses not to show up. Why would you keep going? When it's all said and done, when the pressure's on, when there starts to be obstacles, what keeps people going to church? Because of his name. Amen. Because of who he is. That you keep going regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the threats, regardless of the discomfiture, regardless of the inconvenience. Are you willing to go because of his name? God is the goal. And if he's the goal, we can continue to endure. We can continue to labor. We can continue to go forward. You know how hard it is to continue to teach a class? How hard it is to continue to preach a message? How hard it is to keep going soul winning when so many discouragements pop up? We don't go for the results. We don't do things for the results. We do things for his name. If you become results oriented and the results don't show up, it's easy to quit. Easy to fall out. Easy to stop. Why do we keep doing it? We endure for his name. Because of his name, we continue to labor. We continue to move forward. We continue to serve him. Notice with me in verse number 3. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Remember, the word fainted is a nice Bible kind way of saying they quit. Why is it that people quit coming to a good church? It's because all these excuses came up and they weren't doing it for the Lord. When they're not doing it for the Lord, as soon as that other reason why they came goes away, they disappear. You know, throughout the years, there's been people who show up to church because of a girl. And when that girl no longer likes him, well, then I have no reason to go to church. They went for the wrong motive. If what you went to church for goes away, then you lose your reason to go. This is one of the reasons why we don't promote entertainment type churches. Hey, pastor, do you know that I was at a church and they had fireworks and it was wonderful? You know, when I went to church, pastor, there was a great light show and a great band. And if you go for the entertainment, when that entertainment changes or gets old, why do you keep going? If it's not for the Lord, well, then you'll find reasons not to go. Here, Jesus is commending him. He says, I know it's been hard. I know there's been some persecution. I know there's some people that's been trying to change things. I know that there's some people that's trying to get your eyes off the Lord. But you've kept going, and you haven't fainted, and you did it for my name's sake. Because of who I am, you looked up at me, and you said, it's still worth it to keep going. It's still worth it to take another step. It's still worth it to be faithful to God. Because you had the right motive, you did it for my name's sake. We can see that their labor endured for his name's sake. Well, as we go on, we see a second thing here. We see a labor that flows from love. Labor that flows from love. Notice with me in verse number 4. Nevertheless. So he gives him a compliment. You've done well. I know your labor. I know your work. I know your patience. I know that you've been trying to do things right. I know that you haven't quit. You've done a lot of good things. Nevertheless, I've got somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. Once again, what keeps us going? Love. And there are times that we get in the habit of doing things. I go to church out of habit. I read my Bible out of habit. And what happens is that without even noticing, I change my point of view. Instead of doing it for the Lord, I'm doing it because this is what I'm used to doing. Instead of doing it out of love, I start doing it out of duty. I start having the wrong motive. And when you have the wrong motive, after a while, that motive won't let you keep going. You'll find some reason not to do it. When you get your eyes off the Lord, you're at a dangerous spot because eventually you're either going to do it half-heartedly, you're going to do it insincerely, or you're just going to quit. All of us have had autopilot moments. You know what I mean by autopilot? It means that you're driving home, and you shake your head and say, how did I get here? I missed like 10, 20 minutes, 30 minutes of a drive. An hour of the drive, I mean, it was gone. We get in autopilot mode. Sometimes you get in autopilot mode, I don't know, maybe it's just me getting older. But, you know, you get in the habit of driving certain places in certain ways. And if you're supposed to drive somewhere different, but you go out of pilot mode, all of a sudden you miss your exit. And, wait, I was supposed to turn over there. Because I got in autopilot mode. I got used to shaking this certain way. We could get an autopilot for our church service. We could get an autopilot for our labor for the Lord. For a church service, we know, and it's fun to watch you guys quote me, and we welcome you to this meeting of the River, and I'm watching mouths move because, you know, for the last 10 years is what I say. And we welcome you to this meeting of the Riverview Baptist Church, and people are quoting it. You're like, all right, we know that's going to happen. You already know that once you hear, bless the Lord. All right, we know we're supposed to find our seats. All right, we're fixing to start. All right, pastor's going to pray. Then he's going to get the songbook. All right, we got the songbook. We got it in our hand. Oh, it's so, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I know this song, so I'm just going to say the words. And you're on autopilot. You're not thinking about what you're saying at all. You have the words there, and you could repeat the words, and you could kind of blend in with everyone else. But your mind's checked out. You said the words, but your face doesn't match it. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I wonder what we're having for lunch today. Just to take him at his word. Man, I really want tonight. We get in autopilot mode. We could get to the place where we could use our brain. You know, it's a wonderful thing that how God has set up our brain that there are some things that are automatic. For example, most of you don't think about how to walk anymore. In fact, I'll give you a thing. When you get home, wait till you get home. I want you to think about how you walk. How do I walk? You'll actually find that it'll take you a couple seconds or minutes to figure out how to walk if you think about it.
Yeah.
Experiment. Don't do it now. Don't do it right after church. You got to wait till you get home. Then say, how do I walk? Because there's a lot of balance. There's a lot of things. It's now moved to the other side of the brain where you don't have to think about it. It's now become automatic. Yeah. We can get that way with church.
Amen.
I'm on autopilot. I sing the songs. You can actually, it's such a wonderful thing that God's made to us, but it's dangerous. Our eyes see words, somehow process somewhere in the brain, but we're not thinking about it. It comes out of our laps. We can actually sing words and not think about it. We're on autopilot. We could listen to a message, pastor saying something, writing something. I have no clue what he just said, but woohoo! I was there for church. And some of you are good daydreamers that you could shake your head and say, oh man, it's over. Everyone's getting up. I guess I should get up too. You've checked out autopilot. And Jesus said, be careful. Be careful. You can get in the habit of doing it and switch to autopilot mode, but you're not doing it because you love me. You've left your first love. You're not doing it for the right motive. You're just doing it out of autopilot. You're doing it out of habit. You're doing it because this is what we do now. But you're no longer doing it for me. You've lost your first love. Love is what keeps us going. Love is what keeps things exciting. Love what keeps making it when we sing the hymns, it's no longer boring. Love is what keeps it when we hit the preaching, we're looking forward to. I can't wait to see what Jesus has for me today. Love is what changes everything, and it's a love towards God to keep us from being mechanical, keep it from worship being dry, keep it from service where it's not just out of habit and routine. Jesus did not want lifeless labor. In fact, some people will argue about the idea of free will. Why did God create us with the capacity to sin? The reason is because God wanted us the freedom to choose him. God never wanted robots. He never wanted people to say, I love you, Lord. Hello, my name is. God did not want robots, and God still doesn't want robots. He wants people to choose to love him and do it for the right motive because they love him. But we could get familiar and comfortable and get ourselves into a rut. My pastor used to tell me that all a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out of, somewhere where you go to die. And we could die spiritually still being in church because we've lost our first love. We're no longer doing it for him. We're doing it because this is what's next. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I do now. And we could get in such an autopilot mode that it's no longer about him. And we've lost true worship. Notice again as it goes on. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast first left the first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. How do we solve this, by the way? We remember how much Jesus loved us, that I was a sinner and I deserve hell, and Jesus rescued me. He died on the cross to take my payment out, and I realize I'm not worth it. How do I solve this? I go back to the foot of the cross. I remember the blood that he shed for me. I remember the penalty he paid for me. I remember that love kept him on the cross. I remember all he did for me. And out of a grateful heart, I willingly sing. Out of a grateful heart, I willingly pay attention. Out of a grateful heart, because I remember what I am and what I deserve. If we could maybe say this entitlement mentality takes away our true worship. I deserve God's grace. I deserve God's goodness. I deserve this. As long as we see ourselves as entitled and deserving, we're no longer thankful people. I deserve nothing but hell. I deserve to be separated from God, and the only reason why I'm not is because Jesus loves me. This I know. How do I solve this love problem? I remember where I came from. I remember from whence I was falling. Then notice again, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. That idea of repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. This is not repenting. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll try to do better. That's not repenting. That's confessing. But it's not a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Lord, I was wrong. I've fallen out of love of you, and I didn't even realize that. Help me to fall back in love with you again and realize what happened to me. And now I'm more grateful. I've changed a mind that leads to a change of behavior. It's not just saying, sorry, I'm going to do better. But Lord, I messed up. I didn't realize I really fell out of love with you. I checked my motives, and I'm not here because I love you. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to fix that. Help me to realize I'm nothing, and I need you. Repent. Then it says, remember therefore from whence thou art falling, and repent to do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and replace thy candlestick out of his place, except I repent. Now he's speaking to the church specifically. The idea of removing the candlestick is saying, I'm done with you. I'm done with the church. We're plucking you out. Well, that's a big deal. You said, but the church is doing everything right. No. If they're no longer doing it out of love for him, then it's going to be a dry husk. Might as well pull it now, before they dry up and die. It's a graciousness. He says, I'd rather pull it now because they bear my name. Remember, it's all for his name's sake. He says, I want a church that reflects that I love them and they're responding to it. If they're just an autopilot, then it's no longer reflecting my name or my love. He says, I need you to get this right. This is important. But all the works we're doing, all of your works are for naught if it's not for the right motive. For the love of God, for his name's sake, because of who he is. We could see this labor that flows from love. That is what God wants us to have, is that we have the right motive, the right goal. Which brings us to one more thing I want to show you in this passage. The labor that brings glory to his name. The labor that brings glory to his name. Notice with me in verse 6. But thou hast that hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now Jesus commended them for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, a historical group who tried to corrupt the church with false doctrine and moral compromise. But even that right type of disliking the things that Jesus dislikes is not enough. It must be accompanied by the love of God because of what God loves. You know, we don't need to be against people without also having a love. It is always a frightening thing when someone who is secular dies and to see all the Christians seeming like they're glad that he's dead and in hell. That shouldn't be. That's not the love of Christ. Everyone who dies and goes to hell breaks Jesus' heart and he weeps. He's not glad for anyone to go to that awful place called hell because his blood was enough to pay the price for everyone. That we should be against the right things, yes, but for the right motive. We shouldn't hate it just because it's wrong. I determine what's right and wrong. It shouldn't be out of pride. It should be the idea of love. That we understand that these people are deceiving others. That's awful. And they're not looking to the Lord. So notice in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear. This is a way of trying to get your attention. If you got ears, now, you know, we could do the little kids, head and shoulders, knees and toes, right? My eyes, my ears. If you got ears, you're expected to use it. What do with your ears? You listen. You hear. He says, if you got ears, I need you to hear. Pay attention. Grab this. What the Spirit saith to the churches. What is the Spirit saying? You need to fall in love with Christ. Make sure that he's your motive. Make sure he's the reason. The Spirit is trying to get our attention to check our own motives, our own hearts. To him that overcometh, meaning that you overcome this flaw, this thing that was keeping you back, not having the love of God. If you change, if you repent and you overcome, God says, I'll give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God says, I've got rewards for you in the millennial kingdom. I've got things planned for you if you overcome. What do you mean overcome? Well, I make sure my motive's right and I do it for the Lord. Because we all get caught in this. Remember, this is a good church, not an evil church. It's a church that's doing the right things. And if they can slip and get into autopilot, so can we. And we need to check ourselves to make sure we're doing things for the right motive. For his name's sake, for his love's sake, for the purpose that God has given to us. It's all about God. And if we find any time that our motive isn't right, our goal isn't right, repent, get it fixed. And God says, if you overcome that challenge, if you make sure that it's right, I've got rewards for you. Because he says, that's what I want. So let me just ask you plainly, what is your motive for being here today? Don't raise your hand, because without a doubt, there are people here that says, preacher, I'm here because of autopilot. It's Sunday. It's what I do on Sunday. I didn't even think about the Lord came in here. I just showed up. What was your purpose for singing the song? Was you thinking about the Lord, or was it just seeing words, processing and saying them out loud, and I don't even know what I sang today? That happens. Maybe you even started off the message saying, all right, preacher's going to say some words. Maybe I could catch a little nap or think about what's going on today. Go Packers, go. Whatever it was. Maybe we got your attention and say, you know what? I need to be present. I need to be here with the Lord and pay attention to him. And if you've caught yourself slipping in any of those areas, what is your goal? What is the purpose? What are you to do? Repent. Not just say, Lord, I'm sorry. But go back and say, Lord, I'm worthy of hell. I deserve to be frying. I don't deserve any of this, but you love me anyways. Help me to be grateful for what you've done for me and serve you because I'm thankful. Serve you because I love you. Serve you because of how great you are. And watch God work. We're thankful for the labor that we do have in this church. Let's also make sure that our motive is right as well. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to have the right motive. Help us to see you and our motive be you. That you loved us so much, you died on the cross for us to pay for our sin debt, to pay the debt that we owed you. We owed you death. And now we should respond properly to you because of what you've done for us. The least we could do is live for you. The least we could do is serve you with the right motive. Help us, Lord, not to get on autopilot. Help us to be warned off from that and make sure that each and every time that we do something for you, it's for your name's sake, for your glory, for your honor. I'm asking that folks would be honest with themselves and let the Holy Spirit speak to them, and that they would hear. And that if the Holy Spirit's pointing something out in your life, that you would be humble, that you would be receptive enough to take care of this even now, to repent and turn back to our first love. What a great God that we have. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920 920-
720-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.